We'll have 21 questions, so if you want to number your paper to 21, we'll see how well you do, how much you remember. Number one, Adam and Eve had nothing to do but relax in the garden. All true and false. Number two, God emphasized the positive and practically eliminated the negative in his instructions to Adam and Eve. Three, God had to have explained the terms of his commandments to them for them to have appreciated his threat. Number four, God never withholds anything that is pleasant for man in order to serve him. Five, man and woman were free to choose whether or not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, although they were forewarned of the consequences. Six, am I going too fast? Five, man and woman were free to choose whether or not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, although they were forewarned of the consequence. Number six, Eve's first mistake was listening to the serpent. Seven, whenever we go to do anything, we are faced with the choice of good or evil. I'm afraid I'll talk too loud. That's what I'm afraid of. Now I'm getting anything in my mouth, maybe my tongue. Number seven, whenever we go to do anything, we are faced with the choice of good and evil. Okay? Is that better? Okay. Number eight, Eve knew the commandment of God. She could repeat it. Number nine, Eve was found guilty of adding to God's word. 10, the devil really made her think she was getting the best deal by experiencing good and evil both. 11, Adam and Eve both sinned, and the only punishment they both received was death. 12, spiritual death is a separation from God and starts to occur whenever we have sin in our lives. 13, physical death is a sentence given by God to all men as a result of the first man's disobedience. 14, Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he took the fruit and ate it. He sinned deliberately. 15, the devil didn't lie to Adam and Eve, he just didn't tell all the truth. 16, Adam and Eve became like gods after they'd experienced good and evil both. Adam and Eve became like gods after they had experienced good and evil both. 17, Adam and Eve's attempt to cover their sin was as successful as anyone's could be. 18, God forced Adam to confess his disobedience. 19, Adam readily accepted the blame for the mistake he admittedly made. 20, Eve in essence said, "The devil made me do it." 21, Adam and Eve had not yet eaten of the tree of life when they sinned against God. Adam and Eve had not yet eaten of the tree of life when they sinned against God. Want me to repeat any? 11, Adam and Eve both sinned, and the only punishment they both received was death. 12 was spiritual death is a separation from God and starts to occur whenever we have sin in our lives. 9, all right, Eve was found guilty of adding to God's word. 13, physical death is the sentence given by God to all men as a result of man's initial disobedience, or the first man's disobedience. Any others? Huh? 17, Adam and Eve's attempt to cover their sin was as successful as anyone's can be. 15, the devil didn't lie to Adam and Eve, he just didn't tell all the truth. Any others? Okay, rather quickly now, we're going to run down through them, check your answers. Adam and Eve had nothing to do but to relax in the Garden of Eden, Mark. False is right. 2, God emphasized the positive and practically eliminated the negative. Marilyn? True. God had to explain the terms of his commandments. Alice? True. God never withholds anything that's pleasant for man. Ron? How many put true? Looks like they disagree with you. False. Nothing that's good for man, but sin is pleasant for man. Don't forget. Read. Moses refused the pleasures of sin for a season in order to suffer with the people of God. God does refuse to let us have sin in our lives, doesn't he? Number 5, man and woman were free to choose whether or not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Audrey. True. 6, Eve's first mistake was listening to the serpent. All right, I'm sorry. What do you have for number 6, Harold? Eve's first mistake was listening to the serpent. That's right. 7, whenever we go to do anything, we're faced with the choice of good and evil. All right. Mabel got that one right. Number 8, Norley. Eve knew the commandment of God, she could repeat it. True. Eve was found guilty of adding to God's word. True. The devil really made her think she was getting the best deal, all right? You put true or false? True. Right. She was deceived. Huh?
How did you word that?
All right. The devil really made her think she was getting the best deal by experiencing both good and evil. See, she'd already experienced just good, and then he convinced her that she would be smarter if she experienced evil, too. I'm on 11 now. We're ready for 11. Okay, Desi, Adam and Eve both sinned, and the only punishment they both received was death. True. 12, Pam? See, I know your name tonight, Pam. Why? Yeah, the only punishment they both received was death. Oh, that's a tricky question, wasn't it? I caught you, didn't I? Well, I suppose you could say that, but God didn't pronounce that on a woman. He pronounced the weeds on the man, and he pronounced the child problems on the woman. Yeah, okay. Yeah, the man pronounced the weeds on the woman. Okay. Number 11? No, number 12. Spiritual death is a separation from God and starts whenever we have sin in our life. True. Physical death is a sentence given by God to all men as a result of man's initial disobedience. Roseanne? True. Don't ever let somebody hang it on you that you inherit your parents' sins. You don't inherit their sins. You inherit the results of Adam's sin. You don't inherit his sin. You inherit the results of his sin. And there's a big difference. See, the Catholics believe you inherit Adam's sin. You don't inherit Adam's sin. You inherit the results of his sin. And there's a big difference. 14. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he took the fruit and he ate. He did it deliberately, Ruth. Okay, just answer. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he took the fruit and ate it. He sinned deliberately. True. Okay? David, the devil didn't lie to Adam and Eve. He just didn't tell all the truth. True. Adam and Eve became like gods after they experienced good and evil. Huh? We're on 15. The devil didn't lie to Adam and Eve. He just didn't tell all the truth. That's true. He didn't tell any lies. He just didn't tell all the truth. Yes, he did say, we'll not surely die. That's right. I'm wrong. You caught the teacher.
I brought that up.
That'll lower your grade 3 points. Yes, it should be false. It should be false. 15. He did lie to him when he said, "You shall not surely die." He lied. All right, 16. Adam and Eve became like gods after they experienced good and evil. Did you have it? True. 17. Adam and Eve's attempt to cover their sin was as successful as anybody's could be. True. God forced Adam to confess his disobedience. What's the key word in that one? Forced him. Did he force him? No, he tricked him into it. He did confess, didn't he? He did say, "I ate." Okay? 19. Adam readily accepted the blame for the mistake he admittedly made. False. That was wrong. Eve, in essence, said, "The devil made me do it." True. Now, the last one's a hard one. Adam and Eve had not yet eaten of the tree of life when they sinned against God. You put true. Does anybody agree with her or disagree with her? All right, here's the thought. I don't think you can prove it either way, but here's a thought on it I'd like to share with you. You'll remember that... How old was Adam when he died? Anybody remember? 930 years old. So we start out with 930, and how old was the oldest man? 969 was Methuselah. How many generations is that, Audrey, down to Methuselah? Do you remember? I thought maybe she knew that. About 5 or 6 generations? And then what did it start to do? It started to go down, didn't it? Until it reached what? God told David. The day of a man will be 60 and what? 60 and 10, 60 plus 10 equals 70. And if by reason of strength it might be 80, 40. And that's where it stopped, isn't it? God said that's far enough. Now I believe logically that the effects of eating the tree of life in the Garden of Eden fizzled down to David until God said, "Whoa, that's far enough. I won't let it go any farther." Man has been away from the tree of life for so many generations, and we're down to 70, and that's far enough. And he's never changed his mind, has he? What's the average age of a woman today, do you know? About 73, I think. And for a man, about 70. Even medical science hasn't changed it. David? Yes, but that was after they sinned. What I'm saying is, if they were... I don't know how long they were in the garden, do you? Does anybody know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden? I don't know how long they were in the garden. If they ate of the tree... I'm saying that the effects of their having eaten of the tree of life in the garden appears to have fizzled out down to David, and then God said, "Whoa, that's far enough." Now, how else can you account for a man living 900 years... from Adam's time to fizzle down to 70. See what I'm saying? What said of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God? Do we have to eat of the leaves of the tree of life? Yes, it says it has 12 manners of fruit on it, and it's for the healing of the nations. In other words, it's for the healing of the people who are there, all the people who are there, and they have to eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God, or they won't live forever. Of course, we'll be glad to eat of it, won't we, if we'd live forever? Do you have a thought, Lois? It was the tree of life, I think. That's what I meant to say, anyway. Adam and Eve had not yet eaten of the tree of life. I believe they had. Some people believe they hadn't, because God put them out of the garden, but the conditions were different when God put them out than they were when they went into the garden. When they went into the garden, they had access to the tree of life. God told them to eat of it, eat of all the trees of the garden. You may eat freely. Now, is there any reason to believe that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life? No reason that I can think of. That would be the one I'd eat of first, wouldn't you, if you wanted to live? And then the others would come second. All right. He even, in essence, said, the devil made me do it. No, it was Adam that tried to place the blame on God. Said, the woman that you gave me. Eve never tried to place the blame on anybody but the devil. Okay? All right, this morning, in our lesson, and I hope that you got that, Lowell, because this is the first part of this lesson, the third lesson in the series, my lesson this morning. And the reason I brought that is because it takes a little time. Now, I hope that you're all trying to get the ideas behind each of these lessons so that you can do it. If you're not trying to learn it so that you can do it, this is just one approach, and I want you to remember that. It's just the way I do it, and it doesn't mean that it'll work the same for you. But it is an idea, and it does work. It has worked before. Don't go away from here and say that Marvin said that this is the only way to conduct a home Bible study. That's not true. But it does lead them logically to a decision for Christ if you follow the plan. These first few basic lessons are to find out how much they know and to find out about them. And on top of that, it's also to help them know about us. You see, I never invite anybody to come to services with me that I'm studying with until after we have gone through these basic lessons. Because in these basic lessons, I'm forewarning them what's going to happen, and this one especially. The Church of Christ is noted for not having any instrumental music. The Church of Christ is noted for having the Lord's table every Sunday. So I cover those two topics in this lesson. After what I presented to you this morning, anybody can see that Cain didn't pay close enough attention to what God told him, or he would have been accepted. Anybody can see that Abel did listen to what God said, and therefore God was pleased with him. I've never studied with anybody that couldn't understand that. But when we hit the roadblock is when we get into instrumental music, and we're talking about that. I'm trying to relieve them of that responsibility of having such a hard decision to make the first time they come to services. Because it hits them right in the face, where's your music? And so I've explained that away before they ever get to the assembly. I don't want them to come to the assembly and ask me, where's the music? I want them to know why we don't have instrumental music in the worship. So we're going to divide it down like this, and this is the approach I take. Now we've looked at Cain and Abel. Cain was rejected. Abel was accepted. God didn't just go A, B, C, or eeny, meeny, miny, mo. He looked at both of them, and Abel was accepted because he did exactly what God said. Now we're going to discuss some differences in religious thinking. Now don't be frightened about it, because it's nothing to be frightened about. We agreed in the beginning we're going to take whatever the Bible says, aren't we? You are willing to accept what the Bible said, and I'm not willing to teach you anything but what the Bible said. So we're going to take a hard look at music in the church. Notice I didn't say instrumental music. Now I'm talking to the candidate. We're going to look at music in the church. So we're going to look at Church A. At Church A, it's Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We have come to worship. We've come to worship God. We brought something valuable. We brought something logical to him. We meet at a certain time. We already have that. We meet at a certain place. In Church A, we play and sing. In Church B, we come at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. We come there for worship. We come to serve God. We come with something valuable. We come with something logical. We come to a certain place, and we sing. Now, how are you going, as a candidate, how are you going to decide what's right? Do you really know what God said about this topic? And 9 times out of 10, they don't know. They have an opinion, but they don't know. You see, they don't know Bible, generally. And if they do know Bible, they can't tell you where they find it, what they believe in, generally speaking. So what are we going to do? How are we going to decide whether God is going to accept Church A or is he going to accept Church B? We don't know, do we? The only way we can know is how. If without faith it is impossible to please him, and I get faith by hearing the word of God, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin, can both of these be right, one of them playing and singing and the other singing? Can they both be right? Did God say two things? If he did, then we've got two things we can do. If he didn't, then we have one thing we can do, don't we? Now we're going to look at every reference in the New Testament that pertains to music. The first one is in the 2nd chapter of the Hebrew letter. Now here is a good exercise to find out if this person knows anything about the New Testament. If he has a hard time finding Hebrews, then you can just figure that he doesn't know much about the New Testament. So you ask him to go to Hebrews, and if he stutters and stammers around and can't find it, then you have to help him. You help him to find Hebrews because you want him to read it in here. You don't want to read it to him. I want him to have it in his mouth. Because somehow or other, when we mouth things, it registers in our brain better than when we just hear it. So have him read it. You'll learn two things. Could he find Hebrews? If he couldn't, he's not a very good Bible student. Can he read it well? If he can, then he's pretty bright, so far as reading is concerned. You can't be a good reader and be a dumbbell. So you're trying to feel him out to see how intelligent he is and how much he knows about Bible as you go along here. All right, in Hebrews 2 and 12. This is a prophecy about Christ. Will you read that, please, Larry? All right, what do you see there so far as music is concerned? Sing. So we got one vote for sing, haven't we? Now we're going to examine every scripture that has to do with music. Every scripture in the New Testament. Now, if you find one that we don't bring to your attention, well, I want you to let me know because I don't know about it. And I want to know about it. Now, in Matthew 26, we have the only example of Jesus ever participating in music. Matthew 26. Anybody know what's in Matthew 26? What did they do before they went out? They sung a hymn. But you want him to read this. You tell him that this is the institution of the Lord's Supper, and that right after they had had the Lord's Supper, the 30th verse of the 26th chapter of Matthew, are you writing these down? You'll notice that I have a little card with all these written down. I take one of these every time I go to study with somebody and give that to them when I leave. Then they can review for themselves before I come back the next time to give them a little quiz over it. You see, the little quiz serves two purposes. It gives us a little competition, which keeps the interest higher. It also gives me an idea how well I'm getting the point across, but it encourages them to study because nobody wants to be embarrassed by having somebody ask them a question they don't know the answer to, especially if they're very simple. So I give them this little card to show them what references we use. They can go back and read them again when I'm gone. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. What's the word? They sung. Doesn't say that they sung and played. I doubt if they would anyway, because they'd had to carry their piano up into the attic, wouldn't they? If they were going to have a church service here, that's where they were meeting. Now, Mark 14 and 30 says the same thing, or 26. Now, let's go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I'm sure all of you know these as well as I do, but I want you to see the process that we go through with somebody who doesn't know them. Ephesians 5:19. Now, in order to get the full meaning, we need to go up to 17 to start. So let's read 17, 18, and 19, Ron. You got it? Or is Alice doing your reading tonight? All right, Alice, what do we have here? Do we have singing and playing, or do we have singing?
Do I have a melody?
Just singing. Do I have a melody? Yes, that's part of the singing, but where is the melody? It's in my head, isn't it? Heart always means your head in the Bible. Singing with melody in your heart. What kinds of songs are we going to sing? Roll out the barrel? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So God even prescribes what kind of songs that we are to sing, as well as the fact that we are to sing. Gnarly? Well, psalms means that it's a poem set to music, really. Doesn't necessarily have to rhyme. It was usually chanted by the Jews. No. Not in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, David sang psalms to Saul to soothe his nerves. And they sang psalms with accompaniment, yes. But not in the New Testament. In the New Testament Greek, it means to sing with your instrument, which is right under your nose. So we have three votes for singing so far, don't we? Now let's look at the next one. Colossians 3:16. Pat, would you read that one, please? All right, what is that one? We are singing again, the fourth verse, fourth time. But notice this, what do I do when I sing? I teach and I admonish, both. Now I want to ask you a question. Can I teach anybody anything by playing a song on the piano? Can I teach them anything about God by playing a song on the piano? Now, I want you to think about it. I am supposed to be teaching them something. If I already know it, you can't teach me something, can you? If I already know it, you didn't teach me, somebody else did. So, in my song service, I ought to present something new to you, either a thought or a mood, through the song, if I'm going to teach you. Now, can I admonish you by playing on the piano? No, it's impossible to admonish somebody without words. We have to have words in order to admonish or teach either one. Even God didn't teach without words. So an instrument does not qualify in either one of these instances to teach or to admonish. So we have another one for singing. 1 Corinthians 14. Yes, Lowell. Yes, the difference between hymns and spiritual songs, one of them has a chorus and one of them doesn't, as I understand it. One has a chorus and one doesn't. It's songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns and spiritual songs are different in that one has a chorus and the other doesn't. No, I don't think so. I don't think it has anything to do with the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the religion. It's a religious song. It's in harmony with the Spirit, yes. But I don't think it has anything to do with a miraculous gift. Yeah. All right, that's what we're going to look at now. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. Now, if you look up at 7, is another reference. Even things without life-giving sound, whether a pipe or a harp, except it given a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? See, he's bringing on in an instrument there where they blew the trumpet to call people to battle. Well, if you don't know the notes of the trumpet, if I didn't know what reveille was, I wouldn't get up in the morning in the army. If they'd played retreat, I'd have just laid there, because that meant you just lay still. You're supposed to have lights out and go to bed when it said they play retreat. But they gave a certain sound to wake you up and another certain sound to put you to bed, so to speak. Well, that's what the writer here is saying. If a pipe or a harp doesn't give a certain sound, then how can I know what's piped or harped? I can't. And what he's trying to say, and then down when we get down here a little farther, he talks about praying in an unknown tongue, the 13th and 14th. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. If I stood up here and talked in German all evening, you wouldn't understand it, would you, unless you had German? Maybe you wouldn't understand it then. So then he goes on to say in the 15th, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What's he saying? Is he saying the Holy Spirit, Lowell? Right. He has to be able to understand. The person listening has to be able to understand. Right. Right. But here in this verse, I don't know whether it is in your Bible. Is it capitalized in your Bible? 15th verse. No, it's not capitalized. I believe he's talking about our spirit. The spirit I have in me, I ought to sing with that spirit, and I ought to sing with this head I got, the understanding, so you can not only see that I'm moved by the song and that I'm telling you something that you need to know. You understand and you see that I'm moved by it. You see the spirit in the singing. Doesn't mean lively necessarily, because you wouldn't sing "Low in the Grave He Lay Lively," would you? That's a sad, sad song. To get the mood, you have to sing it slowly. Yeah. All right. Mm-hmm. All right, I don't either. I agree with you on that. Okay. All right. I won't argue with that. In the 16th verse, notice this. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving us thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? I believe that, yes, it has to be in conformity with the Spirit. I don't believe we ought to sing songs that aren't in conformity with the Spirit. Do you? Sure, it enters right here too. We're teaching them something about God. Now let me give you an example of that. Suppose I sing "When We All Get to Heaven." Are we all going to get to heaven? No, Jesus said we weren't all going to get to heaven. And if you'll notice in your songbooks, it's been changed "When the Saved Get to Heaven." That's more in conformity with the Spirit. You see, I might give someone the idea we're all going to get to heaven. And that's not true. Even all of us aren't going to get to heaven. Jesus said so. It isn't my opinion, it's Jesus' opinion. If I had my way, we'd all go, but I won't have my way. It'll be His way. So here, I think he's saying, this isn't the issue really that we're studying, but it's good to bring it up and we ought to discuss it. But here he's talking about, is he talking about singing and accompanying? No, he's talking about singing. Singing with understanding and singing with the Spirit. So we have another for singing. Now let's look at James 5 and 13. Now in this one, he's not talking about the public worship here, and we've been talking about the public worship. Somebody read 5 and 13. Mabel, you got that? See, this is the one you want to spend a lot of time on because she really doesn't know where that book is. You're going to have to help her. I'm just teasing her. She knows that. I only tease people who are good-natured, you know. I'd forgotten the verse, haven't you? Yeah. Okay. How do I show I'm happy then? How do I show I'm happy? Sing. Sing anything? Sing anything? Psalms. Sing something religious that brings your mind to God, the reason for your being married. That's what he's saying, isn't it? So we have another one, sing. Well, it's worship, but it's private worship instead of public worship. You're not. He doesn't say if you're married in the assembly, if you're happy, well, stand up and sing, does he? He's not talking about that. How do I know that? Well, look at the context. The one right after, is any sick among you? You're sick in the church. What do? You call for the elders of the church. Why? I thought they were supposed to be at the assembly. Aren't they at the assembly? Yes, but he's not talking about the assembly. He's talking about whenever you feel like that you're happy, why, sing a song to God. Tell God you're happy. That's what he's saying. Wherever you are, if you're driving in your car or plowing your field or whatever you're doing, if you're happy, sing a song to God. Let him know you recognize why you're happy. So I can't use this as a worship, but I'm showing you all the references that have to do with music in the church. Now, is this music in the church? Bruce, is this music in the church? Yeah, when am I in the church? When am I out of the church? I'm always in the church if I'm a Christian, aren't I? But I'm not always in the assembly. Now let's look at the difference. Over in 1 Corinthians again, 14. And 26 is another reference. Beverly, do you have that? Now, how do I know that's a public worship, Bev? When you come together, every one of you has one. You see, in the early church, they didn't have a psalm book, and everybody turned to page 622 for the invitation song. They learned it by rote. They got up and one man sang the song and the rest of them repeated after him until they knew it. Did you ever learn a song that way? I had a teacher one time that taught me elementary music. Maybe you had her too, Mabel. Little ducky daddle went wading in a puddle, went wading in a puddle quite small. Said he, it doesn't matter how much you splash and flatter, I'm only a ducky after all. I never forgot that. Oh, we sang that every day. If you can imagine 40 adults sitting and singing Little Ducky Duddle. Woo! Thought it'd drive me crazy. Now, she had the right thought, because I never forgot that song. It's been 20 years since I heard that song taught, and I don't want to hear it taught again. But she impressed us with that song. Now, what's he saying here? Whenever you come together, every one of you have a song. Well, I don't know your song, Marilyn. See, I believe the early Christians made up their songs like David made up the Psalms. And they had a thought go through their head. They put it down on paper. Maybe they didn't know any music, so they had a person who did know music put a tune to their poem, and they sang it the next time they met. How did they learn to sing it? The person who wrote it got up and sang it for them, and then they all sang it with them, a line at a time, maybe two or three words at a time. I believe that's the way they learned it. Their songs weren't canned songs like ours are. They learned songs just like they learned Scripture. Paul sent them a letter and they learned what Paul said, didn't they? They didn't know what Paul said before he sent them the letter. You and I have it all right here, don't we? Isn't that nice? How would you like to learn it all three words at a time? That's the way they learned it, I believe. But he said, whenever you come together, that means in the public assembly, all of you, every one of you, have a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation. In other words, have something to contribute. They didn't all have to have songs, but the ones who could bring a song and share it, like we do when we have mutual edification. If I hear a new little song for the kids somewhere else, I teach it to our group in mutual edification so that everybody can use it if they want to. All right, one more, and then we're going to quit on this, because this is all there is. There ain't no more. Acts 17. This is the most convincing of all the ones that we've looked at, I believe, that instrumental music just has no place in the Lord's worship. You know the story in Acts 17 that the Apostle Paul was standing in the seat of learning of his time on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, and he had just traveled over the city and seen all the idolatry. There was an idol on every corner almost, even one, in case they forgot him, to the unknown God. You see, they were so superstitious, they thought they had to appease the gods, and if they missed one of them, he's going to be mad as a hornet. And I'll have all kinds of bad luck next week. So just in case I forgot one, I'll make an altar to the unknown God. We did the same thing in Arlington Cemetery. How many of you have been to Arlington? What's that tomb of the unknown soldier for? Somebody died and we don't know his name. We might have forgotten him. If we hadn't have put up a tombstone to remind us that he died for us. We don't know his name, we can't identify him, but we don't want him to feel hurt, so we put up a great elaborate monument and we have a man marching back and forth in front of that thing all day long and all night long as in memory of those who might have been forgotten. Well, that's what Paul was doing. Now notice what he says. Now he says, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, the unknown God to you, Athenians, him I declare to you. 24th verse. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. As though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. I want you to underline those few words in there. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. This building does not worship God. I don't care how elaborate it is. If all the pillars in it were covered with gold, if all the panels were ermine, if this was a solid gold floor, it wouldn't worship God, would it? If I could paint the most beautiful picture in the world of Jesus Christ and made it look just like he looked, it would not worship God. If I could play Bach like you never heard it, on an organ, it does not worship God. Why? Because I do it with my hands. Why is that out? I'm supposed to worship with my heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, not my hands. My mouth speaks, don't they? And it has to involve words. It always has. See why it's so important? When God created the world, He said, let there be light. Four words, and it happened, didn't it? Nothing ever happened without God saying words. So if I'm to be like God and worship Him, then I must use words to worship Him. I do not use my hands to worship Him. Paul said so, I didn't say it. Now what do I do when I play on a piano or I play on an organ when I'm accompanying the music? They say, oh, it's such a help